All right, have we gotten any emails lately?
Yeah, so, you know, we didn't record for a long time.
We did
so
not.
We've got a, yeah. I don't want to say we have a backlog of emails, but we do have emails from a long time ago that we haven't read.
Okay, we have an email.
We have an email. This came in from Rich Hout. This is shortly after our Dinosaurs in the Bible podcast.
Uh-huh.
And the headline on this article that he sent was, "Fossilized Dinosaur Feces and Vomit Help Scientists Reconstruct the Creature's Rise." So there you go.
You know, if you're finding articles out there about dino poop,
I appreciate that. Thank you.
I'm the person you want to send those to.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You're right. You need to give those to us because this is the place that is for dino poop articles.
Absolutely. We're
it combines two of my favorite things, dinosaurs and bathroom humor.
Yeah. Here you go. The first dinosaurs were go-getters, eating whatever they could, including insects, fish, and plants. Right, we can all tell from their fossilized poop and vomit. Are people in like millions of years going to be finding our fossilized poop somewhere? That's
yeah. Are they going to be like, they were definitely not go-getters.
This guy was a couch sitter. Look at that.
He
ate Cheetos.
He was eating
Cheetos
chips and salsa and sour Skittles. All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Bowser with me, as always, Pastor Dave Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And no Elise McCarter.
No, she's still down for the count. Still, hoping she feels better soon.
Hopefully.
Sending good vibes her way.
Yeah.
Which don't actually cure anything, but, you know, make you feel the vibes.
T's and P's, all the things.
T's and P's.
Thoughts and prayers.
Oh, okay. Okay. Just never heard them abbreviated that way. Threw me off.
I think sometimes... Look, I believe in thoughts and prayers.
Yeah. Thinking about things and praying for things are important.
But I do think there is a substantial portion of the population that when all we hear is thoughts and prayers for every tragedy, but no substantial action from our government or government officials, then it just becomes like platitudes. Like,
absolutely.
I think a little anger of like, oh, just T's and P's. That's all they got.
Yeah. I was unfamiliar with the acronym. Yes. I'm fully support the emotional intent behind it.
I was
unfamiliar.
Yeah. Pro T's and P's, pro D's and P's. Dinos and poop.
Dinos and poop. Okay.
All right.
It's getting really dangerous as to what these letters could stand for. So let's just keep moving on.
That's what I stood for.
All right. No more fossilized poop.
Have you ever had a, we're both married now. So
we are.
Have you had a breakup?
I have had breakups. I have broken up with people. I've been broken up with.
Okay.
I've been on both sides of this particular equation.
Yeah. Neither is really fun.
Sometimes there is. depends.
Sure. Play the breaking up then.
Sometimes it's for the best, right?
Yeah. Any crazy exes out there?
Not that I'm going to talk about here.
Okay. Wow. Okay. So, yes.
Let's just say we all have dated people that we probably never should have dated, and I am not above that list. So, there you go. That's what I'm comfortable saying on this particular medium.
All right. Women in court for aggressively farting at her boyfriend's ex.
Wow. Okay. So she and her boyfriend were walking down the street, and the ex was there, and she aggressively farted at her? How does one aggressively fart? Maybe that's question number one. What makes a fart aggressive? Is it directional? Is it the intensity of the stink?
Yeah. Is it direction, loudness, or stink?
Right. Or all three. Like, is it?
Sure.
If I direct it at you, but it's not stinky and it's quiet, like, is that is that aggressive? I don't know.
Yeah, that's just pointing your butt at somebody.
Right. That's just weird, but like, it's not a crime.
If it's silent but deadly,
sure. Those are sometimes the worst.
Did they have to bring in a he who smelt it or she who smelt it dealt it policy?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, if you crop dust at in a restaurant, right, can you be accused of war crimes? Is this what's the
don't crop dust in a restaurant? Okay.
Well
there's food there, people.
That's like if you hit unwitting bystanders, right? You're not hitting the prime
target.
That is
true. Yeah. That is true.
Supposed to avoid innocent casualties to civilians.
This is across the pond.
Okay. Which part of the pond? Are we in England?
We're in England.
Okay. This sounds like an English thing.
Yeah. A judge has let rip at a woman who admitted to sending videos of her breaking wind to her boyfriend's ex.
Wait, sent videos?
Cyber farting.
But... I mean, that's weird, but we're going to get, like, it's going to be a crime to send videos of yourself farting? Like,
I mean, do you want video? I mean, I guess there's probably a market for that somewhere, but, you know, like, not for me.
No, I don't want them sent to me, but I'm not going to assume that this is, like, a crime that someone needs to be taken to court over. Like, surely our court system has more important things to deal with than me getting fart videos from someone else.
She is believed to be the first ever person to face charges for cyber farting.
I love that we have a name for it. Okay.
Yeah. The straight-faced prosecutor job was described how she proceeded to pass gas by placing the camera on her bottom and passing the gas.
All right. So here's the thing. The thing that makes farting at someone a potentially vicious act is, you know,
the smell, right?
Well, like, right. Yeah. It's smell, proximity, and volume, right? The only three, or the only one of those three that we get in a video is the volume, right?
Yeah.
You're not close to it, no. And you can't smell it. Like, we don't have smell-o-vision. That doesn't exist.
Plus,
there's no harm being done here.
The farter is having to smell her own,
yeah,
you know, crime here.
She's suffering, right?
Yeah. She
so
is,
maybe she's immune to it. You know, yes. Sometimes you're, like, immune to your own.
It's like holding a grudge, right? Drinking poison and expecting the other person to die.
Right. There you go.
It's farting and expecting the other person to smell it. Yes.
Holding a grudge is like sending an email fart and expecting the other person to smell it.
There you go. Yeah.
You're welcome, Mark Twain, or whoever it was whose quote we just ruined.
Repurposed. It's bringing it to the new world.
Yeah,
you know?
Sorry. Repurposed, not ruined. Yeah. I picked the wrong R word there.
To your restraining order.
To your restraining order. So no more emails.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'm glad England has so much time on their hand that they could solve this.
Oh, and
for us.
15... rehabilitation sessions.
What? Is she going to a, like, gastroenterologist? Like, the court ordered GI appointments.
How to clinch?
What is the rehabilitation appointment that she's getting sent to here?
I don't know. Maybe they check that diet.
Just like
go through her fossilized poop.
I guess, yeah.
What is she eating to cause this gas?
Yeah. Fewer beans.
Buy the Taco Bell, yeah. And must abstain from alcohol for 2 months.
We're assuming that she did this when she was drunk.
I assume. I mean, that sure. seems pretty likely. You know, like, that's seems like a drunk idea. Not necessarily a sober person being like, what if I recorded myself farting to send to my...
Have you ever had the contact information for an ex's new partner?
No.
Like, I don't even know. Like, I could send it to my ex...
Yeah,
but I couldn't send this to my ex's new partner. That's really like going above and beyond.
Unfortunately, this article from Metro did not get into the details of her relationship.
Oh my goodness!
The ex, yeah.
See, that's the part of the story. I don't need the court order. That's just
I want the
tea.
Yeah,
yeah. The T's and the P's.
T's and the and the F's. Yeah.
Yeah. What?
those are farts.
Okay, farts. Okay.
I'm flatulence. You know, you know, whatever.
Get fancy. We're British. It's flatulence. Yeah.
When you fart with your pinky out,
it's flatulence. all the fanciest farts come from Britain.
That's true. All right.
You know, in case anyone needed further evidence that most adult males are just 12-year-olds trapped in an adult body, here we go.
Absolutely.
This is Patrick and I.
Absolutely.
Making fart jokes.
All right, let's get into our real thing about the Bible.
Oh.
It's a big hard transition.
I think there's a couple of fart stories in the Bible. I don't remember. I'm going to have to look that up. I think there's some places where fart is implied in the...
For sure. I mean, Martin Luther is definitely...
Well, yeah,
he's
but
a fart. He's a fart master. He loves the farts.
I don't know that he loves the farts. He had a gastrointestinal problem.
He wrote about farting.
Because he had a gastrointestinal problem.
And that's how he would use to combat the devil.
Oh, yeah. There is that.
I mean, he wasn't like his personal journey. This is like his religious works. Let's bring in the farting.
I know what it is.
Like, it's not the most problematic thing he's ever in.
This is also true.
So
not everything Luther said was gold, right? Luther was not Jesus. We can take what was good. We can leave the rest. Yeah.
All right. From our friends at Relevant.
Okay.
By Chris Allen.
I know that's just because we haven't recorded for like 2 months, but it feels like a really long time since we've talked to Relevant.
It is, yeah. We
like lost touch over the holidays. We need to get back together. And
catch up. What's going on?
Have a lunch.
How was Christmas?
Yeah.
How are we doing with new president? We need to
sure. How you doing? Relevant. How you doing?
How's everything going?
Let's have a check in.
Do you have any exes we need to send farts to?
Sure. We got you. We're ready.
The Bible isn't too hard to understand. We just got lazy.
Okay. I like the premise.
Yeah, I will definitely say just got we lazy. Maybe that might be a better one. Yeah, I'm not sure. All of a sudden, we just got lazy.
Well, yeah. I think over time, we did get lazy. Yeah. Maybe the just is not implying immediacy so much as all that happened is that we got lazy. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. The Bible didn't get harder. We got lazier.
Sure. All right. A while back, a friend confessed they'd all but given up on reading the Bible.
Okay.
I just don't get it, they said, pushing their coffee cup around the table. It's confusing. The language is weird, and a lot of it doesn't even seem relevant.
Wow. Okay. I've had that conversation with people.
Okay.
On the receiving end, usually. I mean, yeah.
Not you telling them. I just don't get the Bible.
Yeah. I go to people's hospital. I'm like, listen, I just got something to tell you.
Yeah.
As your pastor, I need you to know. I just don't get it.
And they're like, this is a Wendy's.
Sir, if you're not going to order, I'm going to have to ask you to pull around. Yeah. All right.
Okay.
No, I've been on the receiving end of this conversation. People have shared with me, I don't get the Bible.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
I definitely, and I even some of this, the language is difficult.
Yep.
I think a lot of times people, the language is difficult. They're reading a King James version of the
Bible.
That
doesn't help. Yes. Yeah. The King James does not set you up for success. That's.
And I think most contemporary English obviously have some struggles there.
Yeah. It's always a challenge.
But I don't think that they're for the most part. Yeah. All right. Well, whatever. Here we go. For Chris here, it wasn't the first time I heard something like this. In fact, I've had this conversation with more people than I can count. Smart, thoughtful Christians who have no problem analyzing film symbolism or dissecting the latest political scandal. But when it comes to the scripture, they throw their hands. Too complicated, too dense, too inaccessible.
All right. Okay, I haven't had that experience. But okay, I'm with him. I understand what he's saying.
Okay. Yeah. Look, I think we can all agree. The Bible's not beach read.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
There is weird stuff in there. There's stuff that you can't just understand at a first pass in the way that you would, whatever novel you picked up in the airport on your next flight.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. It's not an airplane. It's not an airplane book. You know? Yeah. It's, I think even the Sunday school stories that you're familiar with,
yes,
that you learned from a children's Bible, if you go back and read them, they are far more complex.
Yeah.
And I think far more interesting than, kind of the children's Bible.
Yeah,
and that's there's a reason behind that, but
and I think that might be even part of the problem, and I don't know exactly where Chris is going to go with this argument, but if we learn the stories a certain way as children, which we often do, where the story is pretty straightforward, pretty simple, has a kind of moral code to it and teaches you how to live, whatever, and then we grow up and we're like, the story is way more complicated than that. We're like, oh, that's just, it's too much, right? To feel like I have to go back and relearn everything that I've already learned if we're not doing that in a healthy, safe environment that allows us to be in that space.
Agreed. Okay, so let's get into some of his bullet points.
Okay, what you got?
Relevant is all about the bullet points. So.
Love it.
Number one, we've forgotten how to wrestle with Scripture.
Hmm.
This is another one. I mean, we forgot. I don't know if many people ever actually knew how to wrestle with Scripture.
Yeah, I think. History of Bible, translation, but and just how Bibles were handled. Right, until Martin Luther, the Bible was only in Latin. Right now, pre that, it was in ancient languages.
In
right.
Europe.
Yeah, in Europe. Yes. In the Western church, the Bible was only in Latin, and it was only in churches. People didn't have Bibles in their home because they were incredibly expensive to make.
Mm-hmm.
Around the same time as Luther starts his writing, we get the Gutenberg Press. We suddenly are able to make Bibles more quickly because we're able to print things faster. Luther also then translates the Bible into German so that people can actually read it in their own language, and mm-hmm. Bibles start appearing in people's homes. And so there is a pattern where early reformers were really encouraging people for the first time to read scripture on their own.
Yeah.
And that was not happening before that, right? You would go to church, the priest would tell you what the Bible said, and then you would go home. And you didn't know anything outside of that because you couldn't read. Even if you could read, you couldn't read Latin. Even if you could read Latin, you didn't have a Bible, right? Hmm. So this transmission where people start reading it in the home does encourage this level of how are we going to engage this in a meaningful way. That's kind of, I wouldn't say unique to Protestantism, but is particular to Protestantism, that we want to engage the Bible on our own or in small group or for Bible study outside of just what we hear in worship. I do think that in the last, 100 years, we have fallen back into wanting people to tell us the right answer rather than being willing to engage with that. And I think this is true across the board, not just with Bible, right? It's across how we interact with the news. It's across how we interact with new media, etc. Right? You know, when you watch a movie today versus you watch a movie from like 50 years ago, there's a very different dynamic in how the story is being told, and that's because we want, as a culture, we want more things to be told straight up. This is how it is, as opposed to us having to like think through: are they good? Are they bad? Is this right? Is this wrong? And like, we don't want to have to wrestle with that anymore.
Yeah, no, I definitely agree with this. And I think I had an idea here. Well, okay. I think part of it is also like we had kind of a rise of preaching that was topic-based versus section-based of the Bible. So instead of like we're going to be looking at, John chapter 4 verses 10 through 20. I don't know what that is. But you know what that is?
John 4 should be the woman at the well, but
that's right.
That's right.
Instead, we're like, we're going to do a Bible based on love and our sermon based on love. And then we're going to pull in 10 verses on love all around the Bible that support my idea.
Yeah. I have a thesis and I'm going to find Bible verses to support it.
Correct. And I think that led us, one, to thinking that's what the Bible is.
Right.
Like a collection of like support texts, and whenever we are actually reading parts of the Bible that isn't written like that, not to support a thesis,
which none of them are,
not one bit of it is, it becomes very confusing and challenging, and like you're not actually being taught how to engage with the text itself. You're being taught how to engage with the pastor's ideas or the Bible study leader's ideas, and the Bible is kind of the underlying current there, but it's not the ship. Like, that's not it, you know? Like, and so I would definitely say if you go to church and that's how they operate, or if you go to a Bible study and that's how they're bouncing around the Bible with one sentence or one verse at a time, I strongly suggest reevaluating that.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, being a part of that faith community, but just like, is that the way that you should be engaging with the Bible?
Yeah.
And I think no.
Yeah. I think there can be times and places where that's helpful, right? Like,
sure.
You know, we can do a survey, right? And say, what are some things that the Bible says about love? And we can look at a lot of different stories or a lot of different places where the Bible, I think that can be a helpful way in which we think about it. It should not be the only one. And I don't think it should be the primary one. I think that's where you and I align, right? That it should not be the primary way in which we engage scripture. And the reason I think that it applies, though, is that the preaching aspect, people were drawn to it because suddenly, when you stop preaching about a section at a time and you start saying, I'm going to preach about this topic, you can figure out what do people want to hear about, and you can preach about that and then make the Bible fit it, right? So you can say, oh, people want to hear about love, so I'm going to preach about it. Rather than saying, oh, I've got 3 weeks of, John 4. I don't know that this has anything to do with love whatsoever. And maybe it does, right?
Yeah, but, for sure, yeah.
And so it gives you the ability to market the message more directly to an audience, saying this is what we're going to talk. This is where we get the rise of sermon series, right?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about 4 weeks of how to be a better spouse, right? Or we're going to do 4 weeks of how to raise healthy kids or whatever the topic is. And then you just pull from different parts of scripture, say, oh, the Bible says this, Bible says this, Bible says this, and you got a sermon series.
Yeah.
Versus wrestling with harder parts of the text or parts of the text that don't align with what we want to talk about or a part of the text that challenge us. One of the greatest examples of this I have was You know, the lectionary is what we typically preach from here at Lord of Life. It assigns text in a 3-year cycle. And so you can tell what the lectionary text is going to be years in advance, right? You just play out the cycle and you say that's what the text is going to be. So the day, the Sunday after President Trump was elected the first time, you know, he was elected on a Tuesday, whatever. And that following Sunday, the assigned lectionary text for the week was the Beatitudes from Matthew. Had been assigned for years. Could have told us back in the 80s, right, that was going to be the text. And people were, in many places, outraged and accused their pastors of, like, cherry-picking scripture or, like, you're just preaching on this because of the election or whatever, when that's what the lectionary does. The lectionary forces us to confront scripture when we want to hear it and when we don't want to hear it. And it's not, and that's something that when we just pull snippets here and there, it doesn't do. But when we engage scripture and wrestle with scripture the way that Chris is calling us back to, that's what it forces us into.
Yeah, and I think this also kind of deals with what we kind of touched on here. Like, if we're coming from a Sunday school background and we have kind of like all the Bible stories are basically morality tales.
Yeah.
And there are good guys, there are bad guys, and like the heroes of the Bible. And then when you actually read those stories, you're like, this isn't really a morality tale designed to teach me a lesson. And the good guys are not very good.
Yeah.
And it becomes much more complicated because then you're like, who is a good guy? Especially when you're reading the Old Testament.
Sure.
And like the list is pretty slim when you're done. You're like, I'm only maybe 3.
Yeah.
Why do you walk away being like, I think they're kind of good guys or good women.
Yeah.
And that is much, much more complicated than all the lessons I read growing up or heard growing up in church where they were all good guys.
Right. Sure.
And then it just becomes a real challenge of like, it's much more interesting of like, what do we do with this?
Yeah.
And again,
a lot more relearning that has to happen in that.
Yeah. And then the stories don't have clearly defined lessons attached to them. They're more of like, here's a story. What do you want to do with that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you make sense of that for today's world? And that's much more challenging than Aesop's Fable, where it has like the writer is intending to teach you a lesson through a story. And that's not just, that is not the way the Bible's written.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it just becomes a far more challenging endeavor to kind of figure out why is this here and what is it telling me?
Yep.
Potentially 3,000 years after it was originally written down in a different language in a different part of the world.
Yeah.
You know, like that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this kind of thinking like the Bible is there to talk to me, it's not the way it works. Like, all right, you want to ready to go to the next point?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right. Engaging scripture takes effort, and that's the point.
That's the point. Okay. What does he mean by that's the point? I guess would be my question. I do agree. Engaging scripture takes effort. No, I'm happy to talk more about that. But what do we think he means by that's the point?
Okay, I'll read you his opening here.
Let's do it.
If you read the Bible and find yourself confused, congratulations. That means you're actually reading it. There's a reason scholars spend their entire career studying scripture and still walk away with questions. The Bible is complex, but complexity isn't a flaw. It's an invitation.
Yeah, I can get behind that.
Yeah. I 100% am with this. I think the people out there, and I think we've mentioned this before, who kind of like have this idea of like, this is a phrase I've heard in Christendom. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it.
Mm-hmm.
Like very few things is that true of the Bible.
Right.
Like very, very few things would be like, that settles it. Like, or this idea that the Bible written in a foreign language 2,000 years ago,
mm-hmm.
you know, let's just say the New Testament, and that like somehow in like 2,000 years later in a different part of the world in a different language, we figured out all its secrets and answered all its questions, and our denomination or our church is correct.
Yeah, and everybody else has been wrong throughout the last 2,000 years.
But we got it right.
Figured it out, man.
You know, like we cracked the code. Congratulations, everybody. Let's pop the champagne.
Yeah.
Let's send a fart text to the other churches in our area.
Sure.
Because we did it.
I'm on board with the fart text regardless. I think that'll be fun. Good colleague. Collegiality. That's right.
Yeah. That's crazy. Obviously, like when you think about that, like that is nuts. Like I think I'm with him. Like, you should probably be walking away with more questions than answers.
Yeah.
And that's good.
Yeah. I think where I struggle with this headline, and so I appreciate this clarity, is that I don't think the Bible, I don't think the point of the Bible is to be difficult.
Yeah, Jesus is, right. I mean, he speaks in parables, but not like riddles.
Right. Right. So I don't think that's its intention, but I think we need to realize that reading the Bible is difficult, and that's okay. Yeah. And it's okay to have questions and to say, I don't know that I understand everything here. Or one of the beautiful things about reading scripture is that you can read scripture in different phases of your life and take different things away from it every time, right?
100%.
I can hear the parable of the prodigal son every day for a month and hear something different in it every morning that I read it.
Sure. Can I bounce off that real quick?
Sure.
Because when I read the prodigal son story when I was 20,
yeah,
and now I read it as a father,
yeah,
it changes how I perceive and see that story.
Absolutely.
You know, like the lenses that I'm using to read the Bible have shifted.
Yes.
And they will continue to shift. And yes. That's something that's great. And so to say with confidence, we got it.
Right.
When the lenses are going to shift.
Yeah.
And that is both, I'm not saying it's a good or a bad thing. It's a thing that just happens.
Yeah. It's not reading a math textbook.
Yeah.
Right. The Bible is not a textbook. Right. And so we can't come to, now I think math textbooks are incredibly hard. Right. But we expect math textbooks to be incredibly hard, but then we expect to be able to learn it and we expect it to be easy. Right. Once we know the math, the textbook is now easy to read. I don't have that experience with math, but that's what I'm told.
Sure.
The Bible is always going to be hard, right? I have gone to school for this. I have studied this. I read it on a regular basis. It's still hard because it challenges me, because my lens is shifting, right? There's no point at which reading the Bible should feel easy. It might feel comforting. It might feel encouraging. It should always be an opportunity for us to be realizing that the scripture is hard to read, and that's okay. That is part of the experience.
All right, so his next section.
Okay.
How to actually read your Bible, instead of just talking about it.
Well, we read in English, so I'm going to start with left to right, top to bottom.
Is that not?
Yeah.
Crushed it.
That's where I would start. Right? Listen, if it was Hebrew, it would be right to left, back to front. Right? You know, I guess it's still top to bottom, but it's, you know.
Sure. All right, so he's got a couple things. This is how to read your Bible.
Okay.
We'll be quick through this, because I think we've talked a little bit about this in past episodes. Read whole books, not just verses.
Sure, when possible, yeah. Or at least passages in context, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, like, you know, sitting down and be like, I'm going to read the Psalms today, it's a lot. Like, that's a couple hours.
Pace yourself.
Like, that's just a lot to read.
Yeah.
But don't just, like, yeah. Reading in a lot of it together.
Read an entire Psalm. Right. Yeah. Read like all of Psalm 23 as opposed to Psalm 23, verse 1. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Read, you know, a single verse pulled out of context can mean almost anything.
Yep.
He calls out specifically how we use Jeremiah 29:11, which I think is.
We've talked about before. Yeah.
Yeah. Find out the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But the you in that sentence is Israel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is y'all. And so there you go.
Yeah. It's just different. Yeah.
Yeah. Get comfortable with historical context.
Yeah, I think this is why we need to read the Bible in community. I don't know if this is going to be one of his two, but
it is, yeah.
I listen to the Bible Project's podcast, and I referenced Bible Project in the past as well. But they are a fan of saying, like, every community needs a Bible nerd, right? And, you know, for many ELCA churches, that would be kind of the pastor is kind of the default. We are blessed to have some other non-ordained Bible nerds, kind of self-proclaimed Bible nerds within the context of Lord of Life that support us as well.
Yeah.
We need people who have invested their time and can provide that context for us. Because I don't expect everyone to go to seminary and study this. But I do expect that if you're going to want to read the Bible, that you have some sense of, okay, this letter to the Corinthians was written to a church that existed in the first century in a place called Corinth, and that's not the same as the United States, right? At least as a baseline, you understand, like,
that
basic thing, yeah.
Yeah, the idea, like, the Bible was first written to a very specific group of people experiencing something very different than we are.
Yes.
And what did they get out of it might be different than what we get out of it. What was comfortable for them and challenging for them might have flipped for us.
Yeah.
You know, in our 2,000 years later, into part of the world, different language. So I think getting that. I did see a YouTube thing of some pastor being like, you shouldn't bring in historical context.
What?
Because you can read the Bible, you know, it's plain text. Like, that is not the way it works. Yeah.
Like, I wasn't a pastor in the ELCA, was he?
No, no, no.
Okay.
We're not on YouTube. No, we're not on Instagram.
That's fair. Should have been my first clue.
Yeah. And I think as I've gotten older, I think this is the one thing that you can, I would say I appreciate even more and more and more, is learning the context.
Yeah.
Enriches the text, doesn't take away from it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Use actual study tools.
Sure.
Yeah. There are free tools online.
Absolutely.
He highlights the Bible Project.
Bible Project's a good one.
That was great. Yeah.
You can use a Blue Letter Bible for a really basic.
He highlights that one too.
Yeah. Blue Letter Bible's great. It's like a free interlinear, so you can like get very basic Greek and Hebrew kind of introductions. So if you have questions about words and things like that, you can get a very basic introduction to what those things mean.
Yeah. These are great questions. Actual study tools matter. I sometimes, if you're read a verse and you're like, I'm confused about what this means, go to a different translation.
Yeah.
See what they say.
Yeah.
You know, open up four of them, be like,
yep.
How are they similar? How are they different?
And you can go to a website like Bible Gateway and you can look at all four of them right next to each other. Absolutely. Right there for free on the internet, on the interwebs.
Yeah. And that can help.
You're welcome, world.
Yeah. Yeah. So these are great ways to kind of like navigate through something that's difficult or something that's challenging or something you have questions of.
And you can learn a whole lot about a particular translation and about a particular passage just by reading the English, like three or four English versions, right? You don't have to know Greek, right? You can look and say, like, okay, here's the NRSV, here's the NIV, here's the ESV. They all translate this word differently, right? Yeah. And that gives you a clue that something about that word is complicated, a challenge, something, right? And it's a good place to dig in and do some more investigating.
Yeah. And we don't need to get more of that. Number four, embrace the tension.
Yeah.
Because some passages are confusing, some stories are unsettling. And I'm going to be like, if you walk away from the Bible and you don't think the Bible is unsettling, you are not reading the Bible. Like, or you are not reading it well. I will say that.
Yeah.
Like, there are hard sections.
Yeah.
Hard sections. And there are sometimes you might walk away being like, I do not get God. And again, if you walk away from the Bible and you're like, you never experience, I don't get God, I'm not sure you're reading it very well.
Or at least all of it, right? No. There are definitely sections where you could walk away and be like, as long as I just, you know, stick to this part of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm really great, right?
Sure, yeah.
But that's easy. But if we read the whole Bible in context
and there's
and nothing rubs you like, oof, There are hard things.
Ugly. Yeah.
And it doesn't make God less faithful. It doesn't make God's word less true. It doesn't make you less of a believer or less impacted by the word.
Or even God less beautiful.
Right.
Like,
It makes you engage with how human history has been trying to wrestle with the reality of our world and the reality of a loving God that we believe in. Yeah.
Yeah. Number five, read with others.
Community.
Yeah.
You need community.
The Bible is never meant to be read in isolation.
Absolutely.
And this is definitely, the early church, when they were passing around letters of Paul or early gospels, they read it together.
Yep.
Yeah. So.
And before scripture was written down, the stories were being told around fires, right?
Yeah.
I mean, like
oral histories. Yeah.
Yep. Oral histories that were shared in community. These are meant to be done in community, in part because we need one another. We need the wisdom of the group over ourselves. If I'm the only one who ever reads the Bible and I only ever read it by myself, God's going to end up looking a whole lot like David. Yeah. And nobody wants a God that looks like David, including myself, right?
Sure, yeah.
We want a God that represents...
I certainly don't.
You and me both. Yeah. Right? We want a God that is bigger than any one of us. We want a God that shares the collective wisdom of the group. Yeah.
All right, his last point.
Okay. I like those. Those were helpful tips.
This isn't about being a better Christian. It's about taking the Bible seriously.
Yeah. It's not a test we have to pass, right?
Sure.
If you never read the Bible in this way, if you always read the Bible and say, here's the verse that I like, nothing's a challenge, this is perfectly easy, or if you never read the Bible, that does not put you beyond God's grace and mercy and salvation, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, this is not a test you have to pass, but it does open up a world of riches and insight and opportunities for engaging God in community and in culture if you're willing to walk down this path.
Yeah, it says, if we say the Bible is God's word, then it deserves more than a passing glance. It deserves effort.
Sure.
I mean, that's a, you know, if we legitimately say, like, okay, the Bible is God's word to humanity, this is what we got.
Yeah.
You know, about how God, and not necessarily all we got, but this is what we got.
This is what we got.
And we got written word telling the story of God and humanity.
Yep.
That's more than just like, I read a few things, you know, and I didn't, you know, and I gave up. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts?
No, I think this is good. I like the Bible. We should read it.
Me too. And I will say this.
Oh, okay.
I think when you read the Bible through that kid lens of it's all morality tales.
Yeah.
It's easy and fun to read.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start reading it and it's very, very hard and it's very, very difficult. And that's the part where most people say like, I'm out.
Yeah.
But if you are able to push through and start understanding and getting the context, seeing how the Bible writers, or whether they're really smart or God is guiding their hands, and I think a little bit of both, are able to kind of mirror some stories together or tell them without explicitly saying this is a repeat of a previous story, but the characters are flipped, kind of a thing. Like, they're not saying that. Like, then you feel like the Bible becomes so much more richer and more beautiful than those morality tales ever could have been, than the children's Bible or Veggie Tales ever had it at all.
Yeah.
Like, then it opens up and becomes alive. Now, it's still tough, like, to read genealogies. It's still tough to read the Leviticus and a list of laws. For me, I think I've said, like, Psalms is probably the hardest book for me to read because it's just so freaking long.
Yeah.
And I think it's a lot of repetitive. It's not for me. You like Psalms. Yeah.
I mean, I do like Psalms, but I like Psalms for what they are, right? Yeah. I don't sit down and, like, read the entire book of Psalms from beginning to end.
Yeah.
Right? In the same way that I don't sit down and read a hymnal from the book or from beginning to end, right?
Sure,
I pick out, in particular, hymns, and all of the hymns are beautiful in their own way, but I wouldn't just sit down and read a hymnal. And that's essentially what reading all of Psalms is like. Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, the Bible, the first sip tastes gross, but when you finish the glass, it tastes great. Maybe it's like trying whiskey or something, right?
Yeah, it burns going down, but then it's so, so good.
Yeah.
I think we're going to have to work on that analogy.
I think it fits.
All right. We'll see how that plays out.
Maybe it's like a fart. The first sniff was smelly. You're like, okay.
Yeah, then it comes around. Yeah.
Some sweet, pungent odors. Yes.
Oh, goodness. God, that got so much worse. Stick with whiskey. Okay.
All right, any other thoughts?
You know, I did have one, but then you got me all distracted with the whiskey thing, and I don't remember what it was. So,
hey, you want to do that Kierkegaard quote?
Oh, yeah, sure. We have a Kierkegaard quote. We can share that.
He's a theologian.
Wait, hold on. I've still got the dinosaur thing pulled up.
Yeah.
Okay. So, Kierkegaard, if you're not familiar, was a Danish theologian in the 1800s, I think.
Sure.
Don't quote me on that. Kierkegaard says this, "The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly."
Yeah.
So we act like it's hard because we don't actually want to do what it says. Which I do think there's an element of that, particularly with like Jesus's teachings, that we like everything's literal in the Bible until Jesus says sell everything and give it to the poor, or until Jesus says be merciful to the outcast and the stranger, right?
Yeah, or until the book of James is like, woe to you, rich business owners.
Yeah. That's not literal. So yeah, I think there's definitely and that's not like to throw stones at my neighbors. I'm certainly guilty of this as well, that there are parts of the Bible that I say, oh, that's just too easy to or too hard to understand because I know what it would mean if it were plain. Yeah.
All right. There you go.
All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode, send us an email, especially if you've got emails about dinosaur poop. We are here for that.
Yeah.
BeyondSundayPodcast@gmail.com. You can find all of our episodes at BeyondSundayPodcast.com.
Yeah, thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.